Last Sunday morning, we studied the call of Abraham as recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. We ended our study last week by singing that song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." You don't need me to tell you that there is a high level of commitment in those words that we sang, and I hope that you would never sing words like that without really meaning what you're saying. Just as God called Abraham, and exactly as Jesus called His apostles, the Lord calls us today. In fact, the words of that song that we just sang are unmistakable along that line. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, "Christian, follow Me." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul reminds us of that great responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What is our response to that call? Maybe it would do us good to revisit just briefly those challenging words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, where He said, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His glory." Again, you don't need me to tell you that those words are not the kind of words that we need to take lightly. Those terms that Jesus uses, deny Himself, take up His cross, and that daily, follow Me, those are the kind of words that demand our full involvement. Following Jesus is not a side job. It's not an add-on. It's not a spare time venture. Some might say that it sounds like the Lord wants our whole life, and there wouldn't be much room left for anything else. And they'd be pretty much right about that. That is the level of commitment that Jesus demands. Following Jesus is to be the main thing, and all other things are to be secondary to it. It has to be done with commitment. It has to be done consistently. Our lesson text puts it in perfect perspective. It's the passage from 1 John chapter 2 that Andy read to us at the beginning of our service. John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, and if we keep His commandments..." Or by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." I want us to focus our attention on that last sentence, the last verse in that reading, verse 6. He who says he abides in him, he, the individual, who says that he, the individual, abides in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he, Jesus, walked. Let's break it down. Abide in him. The word abide is similar to our modern word reside. It is a word that denotes a constant dwelling. It's not referring to a come and go kind of thing. It's not referring to here sometimes and then sometimes over there. Abide in him means pretty much that we stay in Jesus. If we are to truly follow Jesus, if we are to walk in the way of the Lord, if we are to follow in his steps, and all of those things are involved in the term abide in him, then Jesus must be our life. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In order to abide in him, we need to know where he stands on the issues. Now, I'd venture to say that maybe you never really approached it from that direction. Almost like the way that we look at a political candidate and we're trying to determine if we want to support that candidate, if we want to stand with that candidate, we want to know where he stands on the issues. We want to know what his issues are and where he comes down on some really important questions. We want to know what his stand is before we can commit to standing with him. Have you ever thought about how important it is to view Jesus the same way? And maybe one of the reasons why a lot of folks are not willing to abide in Jesus is that they don't agree with his stand. Because you see, we cannot abide in Jesus if we differ with him on the issues, can we? We can't support Jesus if we're not on the same page with him. And so, my friend, if you have chosen to go your way and not abide in Christ simply because you just don't agree with Christ and with the stand that he takes, then that's perfectly understandable. That's perfectly sensible. You certainly wouldn't want to be a hypocrite about it. You certainly wouldn't want to pretend that you're a follower of Christ when you don't really agree with Jesus on matters that pertain to the most important things in eternity. And so if you choose to separate yourself from Christ and not abide in him, because you just really don't agree with him, until either Jesus changes his mind or you change your mind, I don't guess anybody could fault you for standing for what you believe. If you're not willing to let him be the Lord of your life, then there certainly is no expectation that he would accept you or commend you. Rather, he has promised, as we read a few minutes ago, that he will deny us if we deny him. Obviously, this whole discussion revolves around the fact that we need to be on the same page with Jesus. And I would simply ask a question to those who have chosen not to abide in Christ, those who do not agree with Christ on matters of commitment and consistency and worship and service and salvation, perhaps. If you're not going to agree with Jesus, where are you going? I certainly don't mean to be ugly, and I don't mean to be rude, but the Bible assures you and me that He's the one who died for your salvation, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There isn't anywhere you can go. And so if you find yourself not being able to stand with Jesus because you don't agree with Him, because you're not willing to commit to Him, I would ask you to rethink your position and come to a realization of the fact that there isn't anywhere else that you can go for the sake of eternity. John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So looking at our own lives, can we truly say that our lives, that my life is a reflection of the concept of abiding in Jesus? People talk about a relationship with Jesus. I'm a little leery of that terminology because that's the kind of terminology that always suggests the kind of dealings that we have with one another. Jesus says, you've got to do more than just have a relationship with Me. You've got to abide in Me. We need to give serious consideration to some things that will help to make us more like Jesus if we're really serious about abiding in Him. We need to be more patient and understanding with others. You say, boy, that one came out of left field. Where are you coming from there? From Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, which says, pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. We're not about tearing one another down. We're about building one another up. Oh, we're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about compromising with error. We're talking about building up one another and encouraging one another in the good and the right and the needful. That's abiding in Jesus. Or number two, making serious attempts to lift up the fallen. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Or maybe number three would be spending some time and effort and money to help those who are in need. And I'll be the first to admit we've seen an outpouring of that last Sunday with your response to our needs for our food pantry. And that's just a step in the right direction. We want to be sure we follow through, every single one of us. That's abiding in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. To abide in Jesus, we need to be more patient in suffering. What? Oh, yes. I'm looking for a way out of my suffering. I don't know about you. Well, I suppose to a degree we all are. Nobody wants to suffer. But God's Word assures us that life on this earth is characterized by a lot of things. And one of those things is characterized by suffering, hardship, difficulty. This is not the utopian existence. That's waiting for us on the other side. Life here on this earth is full of realities, and sometimes reality means hardship and suffering. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, what? I'm not even in the army. Oh, yes, you are. Remember that little song the kids sing at Vacation Bible School? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, we all are. And then I guess number five on my list would be daily, constantly reinforcing our own faithfulness. And one of the ways we do that best is spending time in God's Word, as we've talked a lot about here lately. And being sure we put into practice those things that we learn from studying God's Word. Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life, the Lord said. So I got a question I got to ask everybody. Is abiding in Jesus, as we've just described it, in those terms that we've used, is this matter of abiding in Jesus more of a burden or is it a blessing? Would your efforts at Christian living be better described as just trying to keep your name on a list rather than truly abiding in Jesus? Maybe we should spend a few minutes with this question. How do I abide in Jesus? Abiding in Christ means being occupied with the walk of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the way of Jesus. Let me say it again. I said it at the beginning. Following Jesus is not a side job. It's not an add-on. It's not a spare time venture. Following Jesus is a life. It's an occupation with the compensation coming in eternity. In fact, both here and in eternity. It means being willing to serve in humility. I think it's very important for us to realize that there is no humility without willingness, is there? I think maybe some folks think you can bypass the willingness and just be humble. You can't be humble accidentally. You can't even be humble by nature. As a human being, there must be a willingness to serve in humility. Abiding in Jesus means the door of my heart must be open to Christ and to His will. And despite what I want, despite what I prefer, despite what I like, despite what I'd rather do sometimes, Jesus owns my heart and my will if I'm abiding in Him. It means you must be willing to pursue Christ with everything you've got. Pursue Christ with everything you've got. You put Him first in everything. This is abiding in Christ. Now that song that we're going to sing in just a minute is a song that says, the way of the cross leads home. And I realize that as we come to the close of every sermon, you know, there's the tendency for some of us to kind of let our minds kick out of gear. You know, things almost over. We're going to be singing that invitation song in a minute. And if anybody needs to obey the gospel, you know, we'll take care of that. And those things are important. We're very familiar with the fact that the alien sinner must walk in the way of the cross in obeying the gospel in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. What I'm not so sure that everybody realizes is the fact that the way of the cross doesn't end right there in that baptistry. In fact, in the truest sense, the way of the cross begins right there in that baptistry. As he writes to the churches of Galatia, Paul makes it very clear that the way of the cross is a lifetime journey. Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. You'll find that the terminology Paul uses there in the original language implies an ongoing crucifixion, not something that just happened one time by which I am crucified to the world. It's a constant thing. Because that's the nature of the world. The world wants to come back into me. But if I'm walking the way of the cross, the world doesn't get in. I'm crucified to the world. And so how would you describe your life? Is it abiding? Is it a come and go thing? Is this a part-time venture you've been trying to entertain? Christian living? Abide in Jesus. And everybody who claims to abide in Jesus, John says, must also walk or live as he also walked. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, and confession and baptism, we want you to do that today. If you've already done that but have gone back into sin, allowed sin to come into your life again and take up residence, there'll never be a better time than right now to kick the devil out, to come back to the Lord, and let him once again have control. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.